I can assure you, I've been called worse. I can say amen. No doubt about it. It's good to see you tonight. Let's open your Bible, if you would, to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. It has been a good day. I trust you've had a good day as well. And we are looking forward to the Lord blessing tonight and throughout the week. One thing for sure, revival is something that the church needs. And when we do experience revival that's truly heaven sent, I can't bring it with me. It must come from the Lord, but I believe it begins in your hearts and what you're expecting. You know, sometimes we go to the Lord and we're not expecting anything from God. And I believe that if we truly all have been praying for revival, we ought to be expecting revival. But much of that depends on us and what we're going to do and how we're going to respond to God's Word and how we're going to live out God's Word. And so I trust tonight that we'll be able to touch a subject that I think will be very pertinent to most all of us in one way or another. I believe that there are a lot of things that hinders our life, a lot of things that stand in the way of genuine heaven-sent revival. And much of it, I'm afraid, stops many Christians in their tracks. It just stops them. Instead of going and doing what God wants them to do, they just seem to be stopped. So I'm going to title my message tonight in the form of a question again. Simply, have you heard from your giant lately? And let's stand, if you would, as we look to 1 Samuel 17. Very familiar passage, I'm sure, but bear with me as we try to give what God's given to us through it. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies, verse 1, to battle, and were gathered together at Shochal, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochal and Ezekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing his shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the next unto him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep to Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Let's pray. Father, we ask you tonight to help us as we look to your word to bring us instruction, comfort, encouragement, rebuke where needed. Lord, we pray that you would just move among us in a way that only you can. I pray that you'd speak to hearts, that you would address the needs in this congregation. Lord, I have no way of knowing those needs, nor have Pastor Hunt and myself talked about those needs. This is entirely up to you, and we trust that you are far more capable than we. And so I pray that you would bless this service tonight. And if you choose to let us have more this week, we ask your blessing on them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you heard from your giant lately? Israel heard from Goliath, as we have read already, for 40 days. And you can rest assured that whatever giant you will face will show his ugly face up in your life nearly every day. He won't just go away. You see, it's a matter of fact that David was not the only person who faced the giant. And it is just as true that when we think of giants, we often think of huge, intimidating men. However, as every person is well aware of, giants don't always come in the form of persons, do they? Actually, some are considered giants because of an unbiblical and ungodly attitude. If you really understand that, the Scripture says in Numbers, let's tell you what, let's look back there. Keep your place in 1 Samuel, because I think it's important that you to see this and grab this concept. Numbers 13. Numbers 13, we'll notice verse 33. And there we saw the giants. And you remember the Israel sent the spies out, and they spied out those giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now, I've got a problem with this statement, and I think you understand why. What made these giants so great is that the Israelites considered themselves so small. That's all it was. Because as we have already seen, we have hindsight, and we can look back and we can see it was nothing more than a mere shepherd boy, a teenage young man that steps out by faith in the strength of God and drops this giant to his knees and then takes his head off with his own sword and displays it for all of Israel. When all the mighty warriors of Israel, all the choicest of warriors, were sitting in the rocks hiding, here this young man David steps up and removes the head of this giant. I wonder when Israel went and they spied the land, how did they know what the giants thought of them? Did anybody ask them? You know, they came to a false conclusion, didn't they? They merely assumed that they viewed them in the same way they viewed themselves. A false assumption. You know, our lack of faith and our unbiblical attitudes often makes giants out of men and problems that should never really be giants. What it ends up being is a failure to exercise faith, and it is usually indicative of the fact that we underestimate the power of God in our lives. Rest assured, there are no doubt many giants around. Many real giants, many giants that are out there that are quite capable of doing a lot of problems. But you and I have a God who is greater than any problem, any giant, any situation that arises in our life. And how many times are the people of God sitting in the rocks of life defeated simply because they will not face that giant? Spurgeon said this, he said, "Great thoughts of your sin alone will lead you to despair. But great thoughts of Christ will pilot you into a haven of peace. The weight of my sin presses down on me like a giant's foot would crush a worm. But oh, it is but a grain of dust to him because he has borne that sin on the cross. Now you remember, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, it was Pilgrim and Faithful that were thrown into Doubting Castle by old giant despair. Now, I'm afraid that many Christians have let giant despair defeat them. If left to ourselves and all we ever think upon is our sin, our hopelessness, or our helplessness, it leads only to despair. When we understand Christ and His great sacrifice, it leads us into a haven of peace. As Spurgeon has said, you and I have great victory in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Yes, we can look back on our lives, and sometimes it's only but an hour ago we look back and we find sin, we find shame, we find embarrassment throughout all of our life. But the reality is this, that every sin, both past, present, and future, if you are a child of God, has been paid for by the blood of the Lamb of God. What a blessing it is. And yet, too often we allow despair to destroy us. Now let me share with you some giants that many people face. They're the giants of complacency and apathy today. You know that I don't know and I don't care mentality. Oh, it drives me nuts. Not that I'm all-knowing. I'm far from that. But what I don't know, that I'd like to find out. Unfortunately, I only have so long to do that in. And that's the way it is. We only live so long, but that's why it's so important that we do pass on what we do to the next generation. But it's important to realize that complacency and apathy are destroying and defeating a lot of people. Ignorance is defeating a lot of people. Unbelief is the giant that's destroying many lives. Sickness may be a giant in your life right now. It could be financial burdens. That's a giant. It could be unsaved, unsanctified family members in your life. That's a giant that you're there dealing with day in and day out. It may be lost children. And the list could go on. I don't know what giant you face. But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, everyone in this room has a giant. And it's important you face that giant. You see, there's not only giants that we face, but there's also giants our brethren face. We all have spiritual giants that must be faced, not only personally, familially, ecclesiastically, and nationally. But what about those giants in your life? Are you facing them? Understand this, that God providentially allows us to face giants and to fight giants. Despair is not the only giant in life we face. All giants, however, must be faced in a biblical manner. And we must learn to kill giants. We must learn to do so biblically, quickly, and effectively. That's what David did. He stepped out, as you recall, and in the power of the Lord, and full trust and confidence that God could take that giant down. He stepped out there and did what no one else was willing to do. Unfortunately, many won't face them. We have some giants, like pride, arrogancy, self-centeredness. I mean, I could list the list for a while tonight and probably never touch your giant. But you know your giant far better than I. You don't need me to put my finger on it. God has. But I understand this. When we are facing giants, it is all about providence. When we say providentially, what I mean by that is that God places our giants there on purpose. And it's always for our good and for God's glory. There are no accidents. Our giants are more of a blessing than we realize. Have you ever thought about that? How many of you have really thought about sickness being a blessing to you? or whatever giant is you're battling, you seem to be hearing from day after day. Almost like Goliath out there 40 days chiding you. Hey, aren't you going to come out? Are you afraid? Will you send somebody? Don't you have one man that's willing to face me? Could you imagine? Every day continually chiding. And yet, then come to the conclusion that that is a blessing? How could it be, God? How could it be? Now let me say this, when it comes to Goliath, he was no ordinary individual. Not just any giant. Not just any soldier. You see, he terrorized the entire army of Israel for 40 days. He challenged, he mocked, and he ridiculed them. Go back to 1 Samuel 17, verse number 4. And there went out a champion. You see, he was not just any giant. He was a champion. It went out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. A cubit is from the elbow to the tip of the middle finger. And this giant was about 9 foot 6 inches tall. A span is about from the tip of the thumb to the tip of the small finger. 6 inches. I was a lineman. That was my measurement on the telephone pole. 6 inches from here to here. I never brought a tape measure out. Always with my hands. And that references a span. Goliath was probably small compared to others. The Bible records in Deuteronomy 3, verse 11, "For only Gog, king of Bashan, remained of the remnants of the giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron, is it not, in Rabbath of the children of Ammon. 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth thereof, after the cubit of a man." So we're looking at a bed nearly 13 feet long, 6 feet wide. This is a big fella. So Goliath wasn't the only giant. Goliath was not the biggest giant. But Goliath was certainly a champion at what he did. He was quite strong. Verse 15. We understand. The Bible says that, "But David went and returned to Saul to feed his father's sheep." David's gone. He's coming back. I'm wanting to go to verse 5. I said 15. "And he held a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass." When you compare all of his armor and you begin to weigh it up, it totals to about 272 pounds. Goliath was a big man. His spear was 26 and a half feet long. The spearhead, at least 18 pounds, 12 ounces. The shield, over 30 pounds. The sword, over 4 pounds. His armor weighed more than most men weigh. He was not only strong, but he was arrogant and defiant. I mean, he was not about to consider the remote thought of loss. He believed he could not be defeated. He had a target of brass between his shoulders, almost like saying, "Hit me if you think you can. This is the spot." He insulted every soldier, and he had no respect for Saul's soldiers, and he considered none to be his equal. Notice verse 10. "And the Philistine said, 'I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together.'" I want you to notice the truth is that Israel observed all of this, and they believed Goliath was right. Turn over to verse 24, or verse 11. We'll read it first. "When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Verse 24. "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid." You see, every individual believed everything that giant said. I mean, the giant was going to be defeated. God was going to do it by His power and His might. And rather than looking at the Lord and the power of God in our lives, they were looking at the giant. They were hearing the giant. They were believing everything that giant said. Wow. How many times are we not guilty of that in our lives? We hear the giant. The giant says, I can beat you. Okay. The giant says, you can't do this for the glory of God. You can't do that. And we just submit. We do nothing. When the Scripture teaches us, we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. What part of all things, or what is not involved in all things? And yet, we believe our giants. There was not one among Saul's army that had considered themselves up for the challenge. Saul, he was no small man. The Scripture says in chapter 9, verse 2, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So Saul was no little fella. And yet, he too feared Goliath. I want you to notice something about the situation here, though. There was an ultimatum given. In order for Israel to be free, Goliath must be faced. He must be fought. And he must be killed. And if that did not happen, they would become the servants of the Philistines by default. You see, all they had to do... Now listen to me, this is important. All they had to do was nothing. And they were the servants of the Philistines by default. Nothing. They didn't have to break a sweat. All they had to do was just continue to sit there and listen to this giant chide them. And they would be the servants of the Philistines by default. And they were not even willing to put up a fight, even if they did lose. I don't understand that. I don't understand this mentality of not putting up a fight. Why would they have not stood for the honor of their God, stood for the cause of their nation? Why did they not stand up and take the chance, if you want, allow me to use those words, and face Him? I'll tell you why. It's because they really believed everything He was saying. I want you to notice something else about the giants in your life. Giving up is not an option. Failing to fight is not an option. You either kill your giant, or your giant will kill you. It's as simple as that. Whatever it is you're facing in life, whatever it is that's stepping out and showing its ugly face to you day in and day out, you either face it and defeat it, or it defeats you. Now I want you to look. You're in 1 Samuel 17. So I want you to look at verse 9. And we're going to go to the New Testament and make a comparison. Verse 9. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. So we understand beyond a shadow of a doubt, the winner is the master. The one who loses serves. Now go to Romans 6. Keep your place there, please, and go to Romans 6. You'll see this principle laid out in the New Testament. Romans 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Here's the principle. You are the slave to whoever or whatever you yield your life and body to. Now, according to Scripture, we've been bought with a price. According to the Scripture, we are the bond slaves, the bond servants of Jesus Christ. And yet, we realize that too often we have giants in our life that rise up and they claim victory on us. And too many Christians sit back and do nothing without ever even offering a fight. You know why? No faith. No faith. Their view of God is very small. Very small. So if you do not kill the giant of lust in your life, you'll be the servant of lust. If you do not kill the giant of wastefulness in your life, you'll be the servant of wastefulness. If you do not kill the giant of gluttony in your life, you'll be the servant of gluttony or the giant of bitterness. How many Christians today are defeated over bitterness? You either kill that giant or you will be its servant. How about revenge? Oh, we just like revenge, don't we? The Bible forbids it, but yet too many want it. Kill that giant or it will kill you. How about anger? The Bible says be angry and sin not. So anger is not a problem until you do the wrong thing with it. But how many people will not control their temper? And with outbursts of actions, they commit sins day in and day out, just making excuses for them. Kill the giant or it kills you. How about division? Boy, some people have a giant of division. It always rises up either in their home or in their church. I've met some people, I think that if you paid much attention to them, you'd figure that they had the mindset they were born to divide things. Always against everything, never for anything, never offering suggestions that are profitable and helpful, but always looking for ways to tear ideas down and tear their pastors down, tear their church down, tear their brethren down, tear their family down, always wanting to divide. You kill that giant or it's going to kill you. It will kill you. How about that giant of rebellion? Oh, that's an ugly giant. It needs faced. Now, why do we not like to face and fight our giants? I'll tell you why. It's because we pity ourselves and we like to wallow in despair. We say things like, no one has ever gone through what I'm going through. Now, that's not true, but we say it all the time, don't we? And you know, you can get into some of the dark corners of despair sometimes where you start saying something. I used to tell people this, you've been saying that so long, you're starting to believe it. And it's a lie. It's wrong. It's not true. But yet we convince ourselves day in and day out, it has to be right. And eventually no one could convince you it's not. We think we're unique. We are not. We also sometimes have the unbiblical attitude that we have to face our giant alone. Let me ask you this. Did David face Goliath alone? Oh, I know. He would have definitely lost if he faced it alone. Now, I guarantee you that everyone in those rocks that day were looking out at this young man stepping across that plain going to face this giant. In their mind, he was all alone. And he was crazy. David wasn't alone. And neither are you. Neither are you. We all have common giants. Some face them and fight them, while others refuse to fight and become the servants of sin and unrighteousness. I can look at you tonight, and I can tell you much of what your problems are. I can tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, what some of your giants are. You know why? It's quite easy. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men, or common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So do not think that you are all alone. Do not think that you cannot face your giant. Do not think that it is unique. What you deal with is common to all men. It's common. Do not say you cannot fight your giant. David was no seasoned warrior. Why? The Scripture teaches us he was just a boy. Go back to 1 Samuel. Notice in chapter 17, verse 14, David was the youngest. Verse 33, you'll notice it says, "And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. And he is a man of war from his youth." Verse 42. "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance." Philistine is looking out and saying, "What? You send this boy to me? You send this child out here? What, are you insulting me? Do you think I'm not a worthy warrior? You're sending me this kid?" Little did he know that kid was going to take his head off. Little did he know. But you see, David was just a young man. Verse 56, same thing. "And the king said, Inquire thou whose son the stripling is." That word stripling is referring to youth, young boy or lad. Now, if a boy can do this, how much easier should it have been for a mature adult? Same God, same situation, same giant. But why wasn't some of the men stepping up? I submit to you, same reason some of the men won't step up in this culture. Their spines have turned to jello. They don't see how big God is. And because of that, we sit back in the rocks of our life. We just crawl into our recliners, flip the idiot box on, and vegetate. Rather than going out and doing something for the cause of Christ, going out and facing giants, going out and winning souls for Christ, reaching people with the glory of God, proclaiming the Word of God, and knowing that it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This gospel we have is powerful. This Word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And yet, why don't we wield it? You've got the most powerful weapons you could ever imagine. And what do? We sit back and we hide in rocks. And we do nothing with them. Nothing. If you don't face your giant, you lose by default. If a boy can do this, a man can do it. The real problem is that we lack faith, we lack determination, and we lack the righteous anger that David possessed. David wasn't fearful. David was angry. The very thought of this uncircumcised Philistine defying the armies of the living God was a personal insult to him. And it angered him. Where's the righteous indignation in our life over the giants that continually mock us every day? Why won't we get angry enough to get up and do something about it? Righteous anger always points at the sin and desires to resolve the sin. Unrighteous anger is when you explode and you tell somebody off, or you just simply internalize your problem. And that's what a lot of people do. They go to one extreme or the other. They explode, or they just internalize it. But righteous anger addresses the sin. It goes right at it. It faces that giant and deals with them. And refuses to cower. Righteous anger, aimed at the sin, seeks to exalt God and honor His truth. You know, our Lord was angry. The Bible said in Mark 3:5, "And when He had looked around about them, on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, He saith unto them, of the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And He stretched it out, and His hand was restored whole as the other." You and I'd say we have some things to be angry about in our lives if we would just face those giants. There are two things that provoked David and raised righteous indignation against Goliath. Two things. Number one was Goliath's character And number two was the fact that Goliath reproached the armies of the living God. Goliath was a profane man, and he was a stranger to the covenants and promises to Israel. He stood for everything that David and all of Israel should have stood against. He represented everything they stood against. A reproach to the armies of the living God is a reproach to the living God of the armies. And David could not stand the thought of God being reproached by wicked and vain persons. David exercised faith and he believed God. He knew that he served the one true and living God, while Goliath served dumb idols. I want you to think about how many today. You know, I get so tired of it. There's several things I get tired of in our culture today. I get tired of us barking, and I've done my share of barking. Don't get me wrong. I get tired of us barking about how we hate abortion. I get tired of us barking about how we hate homosexual lifestyles and the wickedness of it. I get tired of us barking about a whole lot of things. You know why? Because I hate those things too. But I'm going to tell you one thing right now. There's some other things in my life that I should hate as much or more that we won't address, we won't face, we won't deal with. We would rather sit and bark about all these other wicked atrocities, and they are wicked and they need a word from us. But it's a whole lot easier to worry about the rest of the world's wickedness, not your own. You see, the Lord said, if my people who are called by my name would turn from their wicked ways, there's no way this land will be healed. There's no way revival will ever come to us unless we're willing to face our giants. Face them. I must clarify that I hate the things that are taking place in our nation as well. When they come to our church and say, you're going to marry homosexuals or else, I'm going to say, give me the or else. It doesn't even matter what that else is. We're not doing it. We step out and we speak about it. We preach about it. We deal with it. But I'm going to tell you this, and I believe this with all of my heart, that these wicked atrocities that are taking place in our land are a result of the people of God who's been hiding in the rocks for too many years. They will not speak up. They will not do anything because, let me tell you, they're afraid of the consequences. What if I face that giant and the giant beats me? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That what if is a transgression against the holy God. What if? And we've all done it. I've had my share. What if? David exercised faith. I want you to understand and consider that it was God's divine providence that brought David and Goliath together. David was taking care of the sheep. We know that. David had been with Saul, but he returned home. David was sent back by Jesse out of concern for his sons, and all David wanted to do was honor his father. He had no intention. He didn't wake up that morning and say, I just wonder if I could kill me a Philistine today. I know. All he cared about was honoring the wishes of his father. That's it. That ought to be the way we live our lives. All we care about is honoring the wishes of our Father. And we rest assured that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if giants are going to come in our life, they are going to come providentially. In other words, God will bring them into your life. And when God brings them, He expects us to face them. He expects us to fight them. He never expects us to do it alone, and He never expects us to do it in our own power. If we understand that concept, you understand you're a winner already. It is never necessary for you to plan to fight giants. But I want you to know, it is amazing how innocent and simple desires and acts can bring conflicts upon us and bring us into the arena of fighting. You can rest assured that it was not the intention of Jesse to have his youngest son fight that giant. I can promise you that. Why, Jesse would not have wanted his oldest son to step out and fight that giant. It really doesn't matter how you come face to face with your giant. Just understand this. When you do, it'll be for your good and for God's glory every time. Now, think about David's life. David faced that giant. Do you think facing that giant that day had any bearing on how he ruled the kingdom later? You think it had any bearing on his character, what kind of man he was later? You think it had something to do? Well, sure it did. Do you think that there was some accident that David happened to be the one there? Was David some arrogant young man that just was trying to spread his wings to show everybody what he could do? No, the Scripture is very clear. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that is not what David was doing. David just desired to honor his father. And in the process of honoring his father, in the providence of his heavenly father, which is the father we need to be concerned about honoring the most, in the providence of God, he was brought face to face with a giant. And that giant needed to die. And it was going to be for David's good and for God's glory. And we see with 20/20 vision, that was exactly what took place. In the providence of God, He brings those giants into our lives and they often come innocently. But God sovereignly and providentially brought David into the battle to fight Goliath. But humanly speaking, had this not happened, David would not have had the character and faith that he exhibited the rest of his life. He wouldn't have had it. It was all for David's good and for God's glory. The same is true of every giant you face in your life. And by the way, there's never a time when giants quit coming until we get to heaven. Do you remember Joseph? Turn back to Genesis 50. Genesis 50. You remember what happened. I won't go into trying to rehearse the whole story. I think most of you, your pastor teaches you well. I listened to a sermon on the way up here on God's plan for the Jews. It was a very good message. Enjoyed it. Learned some things. In Genesis 50, I want you to remember what Joseph said in chapter 50, verse 17. He says, "So shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Now, do you reckon that while Joseph was being sold, and I mean, you know, the very thought of your own brothers wanting to kill you is a big enough problem. But then being sold into slavery, and then, you know, working your way up into the ranks and getting the trust that he received from Potiphar, only to have Potiphar's wife falsely accuse him after he had done the right thing and there was nobody but God to see it. He ends up in prison for 2 years. You reckon that Joseph ever had a time in his life where he thought, "Man, you know what? God's really dumped on me. I mean, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do and the Lord is just doing me wrong every turn I take, everywhere I go. It seems like I get blessed and then, bam, the bottom falls out. Why, God?" Now, I think Joseph had a little bit more spiritual discernment than that. Joseph was placed in second in command of all of Egypt. And all of that took place for His good and for God's glory. But you and I, we can all understand, just like it would have been with Joseph, that if we were living through all of that, feeling it, breathing it, smelling the stench in the prison, dealing with the rotten food, dealing with the wicked inmates, dealing with everything that he faced and experienced, he'd have been tempted to think, you know, this giant's just too big. I don't know if I can manage this giant. Joseph faced the giants. Joseph defeated the giants in the strength of the Lord. Now turn your Bibles to Numbers 14, if you would please. Numbers 14. Verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Wow, wouldn't you like to have been there and hear those statements? What did they do? Those giants are just too big for us. So you know what they ended up doing? This. About 40 years worth. Wandering aimlessly. I submit to you that many Christians are doing that right now. And they don't have enough discernment to even know it. They're just wandering aimlessly, existing in this life. They're not witnessing. They're not serving the Lord. And this isn't serving. This is our reasonable service. This is part of what we ought to be doing. But I mean, going over and above, doing something for the cause of Christ, willingly following our Lord and doing what God wants us to do. Many are just walking aimlessly. You know why? Because they look at this world and they say the giants are too big. And I ask you this, like David asked, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Why are the people of God won't they do more today? Why is it that we just seem to, you know, exist in this culture? Why is it that the wicked seem to be prospering? I'll tell you why. I'm going to give you a good reason why. Because those individuals that are Satan's salesmen out there, they call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't know Jehovah, but they work harder than most Baptists do. Those individuals that are, they call Mormons, that ride around with their shirt and tie and backpacks on bicycles. I mean, they are serving a devil, but they work harder than most Baptists do. The Muslims, oh, you can say what you want to about them, but at least they're doing something more biblical than most Americans and most Christians here. They're being fruitful and multiplying. Most Christian homes have bought into the humanistic view that you should only have one or two children. After all, you don't need more than that. They're such a burden. Muslims are having 8 or 10. Christians quit having babies. You see, we just look at giants and we say, oh, they're just too much. Is there not a cause? We have a cause. Christ is our cause. And so with that said, brethren, we must understand that God sovereignly and providentially brings giants for our good in His glory. And this should be enough to cause us to get working on killing the giant and quit complaining. So let me just leave you with this thought. You kill your giant or be his slave. The choice is yours. Have you heard from your giant lately? He's there. He's there. Are you willing to face Him? You can in the strength of the Lord. God won't make you do it alone. God said He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Have you called God on that lately? Have you stepped out by faith to see if God really meant what He was saying when He said that? Have you done anything beyond what the average Christian's doing today? You stepped out and preached the Word of God somewhere you never go? What will you do when your giant stands up and mocks you? You know, one of the things that really rubs my fur the wrong way is the fact that the ungodly are sticking their chest out. They're mocking and ridiculing my God. And most Christians have no answer to it. They're not on their knees praying. They're not weeping. They're not crying out, "Lord, what would Thou have me to do?" They're not encouraging their brethren and saying, "Is there not a cause?" Why? I know. The giant's too big and God's too small. Is that it? No. Then I'm not trying to insult you in any way. But I think you're smart enough to know, and you look around this nation, that is the reality of what we're dealing with. And whether it applies here tonight, I have no way of knowing. God knows. Let's face our giants. Let's stand for prayer.